Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast. Yeah, fun to talk with Wendy about family life, and hopefully you heard our message last week. We're continuing on with Family Unfiltered, and trying to talk as practical, as real, get down to the nitty-gritty as we can without being too offensive. And we've been getting lots of great questions, many dozens of questions coming in, and we'll be talking about them, answering them through each of our lessons. So if you're listening, you'll be hearing your question being answered as we go through our various lessons in the family series. Several of them had to do with, what does it mean for wives submit to your husband? And my first thought was that the husband asking, or is that the wife asking? But God says to husbands, love your wives, right? Maybe that's the emphasis he wants you to have. Love your wife like Jesus loved the church. What does that mean? He gave himself. He sacrificed everything. His love was the ultimate. But to the wife, he says, respect your husband. The New King James says, submit. Let's use the word respect. Show honor. Show dignity and respect to your husband. It doesn't mean you should be dominated and controlled. Men, why would you want to dominate and control your wife? That's wrong thinking. That comes out of your own insecurities. That comes out of you feeling small, so you try to act big by controlling someone around you. Don't go there. Love your wife. And wives, respect and honor your husband. You know, God spoke those words to us as men, to you as women. If I have to say what God said to Wendy, I've already lost all respect. In other words, if I say to Wendy, you know, the Bible said you're supposed to respect me, I've lost the battle. That's not my word. That's the word of the Lord to Wendy. I don't say that. So if you're saying to your wife, you need to respect me, you're coming at this all wrong. You be the man that's easy to respect. You be the one that she wants to honor, and the marriage is going to go good. But if you're saying to your wife, you need to respect me, or you're saying to your husband, you know, the Lord told you to, it never works, right? Quoting scripture that was for the spouse never works. So be the one and create that atmosphere, and you'll make your marriage work. Several of the questions are about divorce. And what do I do now? I've been divorced. Listen, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. God recognized divorce, though it was not his will. He recognizes our human failures, and he brings forgiveness, and he brings healing. A couple of our questions are about finding the one. Well, if you think you found the one, and then you get divorced, does that mean that there's another one? So that gets a little confusing. I would not have that mentality of, I need to find the one. Rather, find a person that you love, that you can do what the Bible says, love and honor and respect, and build a godly relationship and make it work. And if you've been divorced, God is still in this thing with you and for you. And if you haven't been divorced, then don't go there. Make it work. Rise above the challenges. Overcome the problems. I've found in 40-some years of pastoring that people tend to repeat the same problems over and over, go through the same struggles with the first one, the second one, the third one. So stop where you are and decide this is the one, and we're going to make it work. And whatever you've been through, God heals, God restores, God forgives. Don't carry it with you. We're going to talk about carrying baggage in some of our future messages. And make sure you pay attention, because some of you are lugging around a lot of baggage. In fact, if your marriage was getting checked in at the airlines, you would be way over your baggage limit. You would have to take a lot of stuff out of your suitcase. You ever been with that person that's pulling stuff out because they're way over the baggage limit? Yeah, it's time to take it out and leave it somewhere and move forward to the marriage that God wants you to have. We got a few questions about how often should we be having sex? So maybe we'll answer that in our upcoming lessons. Today I'm going to talk about God, our Father, teaches us how to be fathers and mothers. We're going to talk about parenting, and I also want to speak to folks who have adult kids and maybe are grandparents, and to those who don't have children, but children are in your world. Children are part of your world, and you need to have a godly perspective. You know, you're voting for community leaders, state leaders, national leaders that make decisions about our children. If you don't know what God thinks about children, how are you voting for people that decide the future of our children, that control our schools and what children are taught? Do you want people governing our children who think ungodly about children? Well, if we're Christians, we're godly people, we need to understand what God says about kids and about parenting, no matter what circumstance we may be in right now. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." There's several very interesting things here. As you know, in the New Testament, there is no biblical command about parenting to mothers, only to fathers. And I think God is saying, dads, take the lead, take the initiative, step up, be the man. That doesn't mean control, dominate, and abuse. That means take the responsibility. And in a society where fatherlessness is a pandemic, fatherlessness is a great percentage of many children's lives. And in certain people groups, a high percentage. Fatherlessness is probably more destructive than any pandemic the human race has ever experienced. But we don't get outraged about it, and we don't have the government stepping in to deal with it, because you have to be a godly person to understand the role of a father and to take that on in a godly way. So fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't be the guy who says one thing and doesn't show up. Let your word be true. Create security. Create integrity. Create peace in your home, because they know dad is there and dad shows up and dad does what he says he's going to do. If you take your children to church but don't live church at home, you create anxiety. You create frustration. You provoke your children to wrath. A little child that's insecure becomes a teenager who's mad. Remember, fear always becomes anger. The guy who's rioting and fighting and mad at the world, he started out as a scared kid. No insecurity. Where's dad? What's going on? Who am I? Why is my life like this? Fear creates anger. So, come on, fathers. Let's step up. And it says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We don't let them find their own way. We aim them. We direct them. We help them to know God's will and God's plan for their lives. Now, fathers, you may not be the best teacher in your house. Your wife might be a better teacher in terms of communication skills, but you can still lead the way. You can still get the family together. You can still say, hey, let's talk about this. And mom steps in and mom brings her voice, and mom may be even better in some ways but you are father and you have a role to play. In fact, your wife might be better at many things. Doesn't mean you're not the husband and you're not the leader in that home. If my wife was better at financial management than me, I would want her to take care of the finances. I know some husbands that control the money because they feel like they got to be in control of everything, and they are terrible with money. If they would let their wife take care of the money, they would have money in the savings. But the way they're going, they're going to be moving in with the kids one of these days, right? So find your wife's strengths, celebrate your wife's strengths, let your wife use her strengths. That doesn't take away from your role and your place as husband and father in the family. Psalm 127 in verse 3, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. So how do we think about our children? We think they are from God. They're a gift. They are the heritage of the Lord. They are the reward of the Lord. We also realize we're going to release them. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, he's got to let that arrow go for it to do its job. We have children to release them into the world to live godly lives, to continue godly heritage and generation, and to be a positive influence in our world. So that's our view of our kids. They're not an accident. I've had so many people say to me through the years, well, I didn't really want to have children. My kids were an accident. No, they weren't. And maybe you weren't ready for them, but God knew them. And the Bible said he knew that child in that mother's womb. And that child is fearfully and wonderfully made, has a destiny, has a purpose. And from the moment of conception, that child is known by God. Now, you weren't prepared. Maybe you would say, that child is an accident. But God would say, no, that child is part of my plan now, part of my future, part of your family. So let's think the thoughts of God. And even if we weren't prepared for children, we get prepared because we know now God has received this human being and given them a spirit, a purpose, a destiny, and we are part of that. So we have to get our mind right. Now, maybe before you were a Christian, you had an abortion, and now you realize, oh man, that child was from God. Okay, we forgive and we move forward. Now you know, now you understand. Don't beat yourself, don't condemn yourself, don't let the enemy beat you down. You didn't know, you had an abortion. The world is pushing that message. It's just a fetus, let's get rid of it. We can throw it away. We know God doesn't throw anyone away. That child lives on for eternity. And so let's keep a godly perspective and let's know that God is at work in that child's life. We raise our children to know and follow God's word. I want to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them on your hand and between your eyes. The Message Bible said it like this: write these commandments in your hearts, get them inside of you, and then get them inside of your children. Now, I want you to notice it didn't say, make sure you take your children to church. That's a good thing, but God never told you that. It did not say, take your children to Christian school. That's a good thing too, but God didn't tell you that. God said, you make sure your children know my word, my commandment, and my ways. We see so many kids that walk away from God after growing up in a Christian home. In one of the questions, it was asked, my kids grew up in Christian faith. Now they say they don't believe in God and they've left the church. Part of the problem, not always, people are sovereign. People have a free will. People make their own decisions. However, part of the problem is we thought church would make our kids Christians. We thought a Christian school would make our kids serve the Lord. It's not so. It's mom and dad that make the difference. And if we're not talking the word, praying the word, sharing, and make it part of our lives, kids think we're faking. I can't tell you how many kids we've had in children's church where the parents dropped them off and mom and dad went to Starbucks. You think your kids are going to grow up to be Christians because you dropped them off at church and you went out for coffee? No. When they grow up, they'll drop their kids off and they'll go out for coffee. They don't do what you say and they don't do what the church says. They do what you do. So you got to make it real in your home. You got to live this thing. You cannot fake Christianity. You can't fake Christianity. Well, being a member of the church for 10 years, yeah, means nothing. What do you know about God's word? How do you incorporate God's word into your life? And how much of that do you incorporate into your home? That's parenting. That's what raises godly children. And that's what causes kids to want to serve the Lord. Now, keep in mind, your kids are free moral agents. In other words, they have a will. They're going to make choices that you may not agree with, and you can't control them. Free will is a bummer sometimes. So we pray, we do our best, we give them all we can. We for sure don't give them a reason to walk away from God. We for sure do not give them an example of hypocrisy. I think hypocrisy is the first thing that kids sniff that causes them to rebel. When we're hypocrites, we say one thing, we do another. We say we love our family, but we don't have time for them. We say we're going to be there, but we don't show up. We say it's important, but what's really important is making that money, going to that game, and playing golf, and having fun. And kids sniff that hypocrisy. We say God is important, but actually, Sunday sports are more important. They sniff that hypocrisy, and they grow up and are turned off to God. So, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the word that is in your heart. When you walk every day or drive every day, when you lie down, when you rise up, it's a daily part of your life. You talk about the things of God. It's just who you are. In Proverbs 22, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, notice the word train. To train is more than to teach. Teaching is giving the words. Training is doing it with them. You can teach your child how to brush their teeth. Doesn't mean they will. You got to go in there and get the toothbrush and show them how to do it. No, I can do it. No, you can't. I'll train you. You train the team how to do the play, but then you take them out on the field and do it with them so that it's real and they really get what's going on. Many parents have said the right things but not done the right things, so they never really trained up a child in the way he should go. You can tell your kids to pray, but if you don't pray with them, you're not training. It's not real. And so if it's not real, it never becomes part of their life. So we train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, I kind of laugh at this scripture because between being a child and between being old, he may go some strange ways, but they'll come back to God. Come back to what they believe. Come back to what's in their heart. So don't get nervous in the midst of the journey. Trust God. Believe. I train them in the way they should go. When they're old, they're going to serve the Lord. we've seen many kids, you know, go off for a while and try the world and come back to church and say, you know what? I want God, and I want a godly marriage, and I want a godly family. I've seen what's out there, and it's not pretty. God never tells us to let children find their own way or make their own choice about religion or morality or sexuality. God never says, let the children make their own decisions. I've even heard people who said they were Christian say that they want their child to make his own decision for what religion he follows. Now, how can a child sort out the difference between Christianity or being a Muslim or being a Hindu or being a Buddhist? How is he supposed to sort that out? He's just trying to figure out what's for lunch at school today. He's trying to figure out what am I going to do on recess. And you're asking him to make life decisions that you struggle to make? Not a good thought. Certainly not a godly thought. Now, they will make their own choices ultimately. But as Christian parents, we are guiding them. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, you don't shoot at whatever. You shoot at something specific. You have a target. You have a goal. You have a bullseye that you're aiming at. And so it is with our kids. We want them to know God, serve God, live in the favor and the blessing of God. If we don't want that, then we don't really believe that it's real. And again, if we don't really believe, we're training them to be hypocrites. All we can give is what we have. If we're hypocrites, we're training up hypocrites. And we don't want that. We want them to know the reality of Jesus, the will of God, the purpose and plan of God, the abundant life that God planned for them. And we're going to do everything we can to get that into our child's life. In Proverbs 22 and verse 13, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Children are foolish. Are you going to ask your five-year-old what sex is he at this time? Five-year-old, do you feel like a boy or a girl? He or she does not know. They just took the bag of Oreos and stashed it behind the toy box and are hoping you'll leave them alone so they can eat the whole freaking bag. And you're asking them about lifetime decisions of sexuality? How foolish is that? Foolish parents raise up foolish kids. And the Bible said foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction, our discipline, our training, our teaching will drive it far from him. Your job as a parent is to not raise a fool, to not let your kids grow up with ungodly, unbiblical thinking. Help them understand what hard work means. Help them know what it takes to have godly relationships. Help them to understand that God has a wonderful plan and wants to prosper them with an abundant life. Train them up in the way they should go so they can win in life. When we do our job, parents, kids feel secure that God is with them and they can win. When we don't do our job, they grow up with that anxiety, insecurity. What's going to happen? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? I don't think I can handle it. That thought, that fear, caused me to be a drug addict before I was 16 years old. I didn't know God. My parents didn't know God. So I grew up worried and anxious, troubled about my future, and my answer was medicate my pain. Stay as loaded as I can. Remember what the Bible says, where there is no vision, people drink a lot of beer. Am I right? Where there is no vision, we just stay as high as we can. But if you grow up with a sense of purpose and destiny and security and God's hand on your life, life is exciting and rewarding and thrilling, and your children will move into it with that strength. In Proverbs 23 and verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child. Again, it did not say, make sure the school corrects your child. It said, parents, mom and dad, don't withhold correction. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. What happens if we don't bring correction and discipline? They stay foolish and they're driven by hell. So parents, let's step up. Let's bring the correction. Let's bring the discipline. Let's bring what the word says so that our kids have a chance, so that they can make it, so they can win in this battle called life. Now, I'm reading some minds. I'm hearing your thoughts. I can hear you thinking. Are you saying we should beat the child? Okay, first of all, the book of Proverbs said, I'm just reading the Bible, you shall beat him with a rod and he will not die. Okay, our kids are all adults now, but when one of our kids, who happens to be a sergeant in the Army, we spanked him one time when he was little, I was sure he was going to die. It was tragic. It was like his life was coming to an end and he was leaving his body. And I went to the word and I read it to him. Son, God tells me, beat you with the rod and you will not die. Okay. First of all, we do not believe in child abuse. We do not believe in ever hitting a child because you're angry, because you're fed up, because you're tired of all of it, because you can't take it anymore. Smacking the kid, slapping, knocking him upside the head, backhanding. That's all ungodly. That is not discipline. That's your emotions. That's not discipline. That's your anxiety. And so parents that do that actually create more problems, right? You've seen them. You've seen the parents at the mall out of control, grabbing the kid, almost jerking their arm out of the shoulder socket, dragging them down the wall. The kid's like, ah, ah. Okay. This is not discipline. This is an embarrassed parent and a child without control because mom and dad aren't doing what the Bible said. And then when you get in public, you get embarrassed. So stop and do what the word says. Teach them, train them. Bring correction, bring discipline. Not out of emotion, out of love and wisdom. Not out of anger. There were times when our kids were little and, right, they push your button and you're just upset. Wouldn't you never just go like, okay, Father, first I got to get over this. I got to chill. I got to relax. Whew. Okay, now how am I going to help my child? What's going to help them move forward? Is it talking, training? Is it a timeout? Is it a spanking? I got to figure this out. And Holy Spirit, help me. You can't ask the Holy Spirit to help you when you're just flailing out of your own emotions, right? So we stop, we pray, we ask God to lead and guide us. Our goal is to help our kids get better, not let our kids know we're angry. And I get it. We're all there at times. Even with grandchildren, I'm like, really? I'm just Papa. I'm trying to be nice. Here, have some candy. Kids can be a challenge, but our goal is, how do I help this child grow up, be strong, be disciplined, be wise, and win in life? Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame. Why are so many parents struggling? Why are we struggling with drug addicted kids, with pregnancies that we're not prepared for, with issues of life that are just tragic? Because we didn't bring the correction. we didn't bring the discipline. And so it becomes drama and trauma in our family. So let's step up, Mom and Dad. Let's bring what God told us to bring. And Grandpa and Grandma, help out. Don't get in the way. Be there to support. In Proverbs 13:22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. In other words, we're thinking ahead. We're planning for our children when they're adults and when they're having children, our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And we're leaving an inheritance, not only in what we taught and how we lived, but the prosperity that we received from God. I'm not thinking, man, I can't wait till I get to move in with my kids and they're going to take care of me. No, that's not part of the plan. I'm giving them an inheritance. I'm blessing them as they grow. They're blessing their children. And I'm adding to the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. In other words, for generations, they're talking about you and what you gave and how you blessed and how you provided. That's the goal. That's God's plan. Leave an inheritance to your children and your grandchildren. Don't call up your kids and say, can I move into the spare room? No, you can't. Get your own room. And send the kids a check every month. Or save it up till before you go to heaven and then give it all to them, however you want to do it. Right? That's our thinking. Well, I had those kids, so they'd take care of me. Well, you were thinking wrong. You raise them, you release them. And then you just bless them. Okay, I'm getting a lot of strange looks out there. Remember, you can send in your question, and we will do our best to give you a Bible answer. By the way, it's not my job to give you some carnal, worldly answer. I'm trying to give you a Bible answer, and I'm all out of time. However, I'm not done. I'm going to give you four seasons of parenting. One of the things we parents struggle with is the seasons change as our kids grow, right? And the needs of the children change and the responsibility of us parents change. And we got to make changes as we go along, or things get real complicated and don't work very well. So let's talk about them real briefly, and then we'll pray. From birth to five, let's call them the discipline years. In the discipline years, you're just trying to keep your kid alive, right? Don't run out in the street. Don't eat the dirt. Don't go next door. Don't whatever, right? Just keep them moving forward, protect them, set the boundaries, make, you know, change their diaper, give them healthy food. Just try to get them started. That's the discipline years. Children need control and boundaries and consistency from mom and dad. And then if they feel that control and that boundary, they'll feel secure. It's like the little infant. He gets up in the corner of the bassinet because it's similar to the first 9 months of life when you are completely held by mom's womb. I want to feel held. I want to feel like someone has me. And that's what's happening in that little one's mind. Even up until 5 years old, you're just trying to control and give them that security, consistency. Second, our training years from 5 to 12. Okay, now we start explaining things. This is why we do what we do. This is what it's all about. Children begin to understand, and we can answer questions. Parents begin to explain things, not just do it. Right? With the two-year-old, you just say, don't touch. With the six-year-old, you say, look, here's what happens. And they begin to understand what mom and dad are talking about. So we're training them. Teaching is giving words. Training is doing it with them. Right? You don't just say, go brush your teeth. No. You go in and you take the toothbrush and you help them understand what it means. You don't just say, eat good food. No, you say, this is what we eat. This is why we eat it. This is why we don't eat every day at McDonald's, because you'll end up looking like Dad. Just kidding. Number three, from 12 to 18, the coaching years, right? Now they're teenagers. They start acting like they know everything. So you're just coaching. You're just helping them to know. Look, we got to show up to school on time. In fact, let's be early. Let's do our homework without being told. In fact, let's get it done early. Don't wait for the last minute. You don't win in life by avoiding things. You win by moving in head first, full speed, take it on, make it happen. You can do this. Be a good student. Read. Learn how to read. Love to read. Oh, I don't like to read. I know. I didn't either, but we're going to change that because it's good and it will bless your future. Coach them. You're coaching them to win. You're coaching them to pick right friends, to pick the right spouse, to have a good vision. You're saying to them, you know what? You can prosper and you can succeed in life. I'm with you. I got you. And you're going to do it. And that coaching them inspires, encourages, empowers our kids. Don't give vain thoughts, empty thoughts to kids. Some parents say things like, you can do anything you want to do. No, you can't. No. Kids can do a few things. Probably aren't going to make it in the NBA. Probably not going to make it in the NFL. Probably not going to make it in the PGA. Three things they can't do, but they probably could do good in business or do good in ministry or be a great teacher or be a great coach of sports or whatever. So think through, how are you coaching your kid to help them win in life? If they're like me, 6 foot tall with size 15 feet in the eighth grade, pretty clumsy. Not very good at sports. You better learn how to read, kid. Never got a Letterman's jacket. Never was a jock. You better get smart, kid. Right? Coach them to win and use their strengths and find what they are and encourage them that they can do it. And then lastly, the friendship years, 18 and on. They're adults. No more do you get to tell them what to do, even though you keep trying, right? It's amazing how many of us parents want to tell our adult kids what they should do. No, we're just friends. We want to be there with you. We're for you. If you ask my opinion, I'll give it to you. But I'm not going to call you up and tell you what you should do with your kids. I'm not going to tell you what you should do with your spouse. And I'm not going to try to manipulate you to coming over for Thanksgiving dinner. Mom and Dad, don't make that phone call. Well, you're coming over this year, right? I mean, you know, it's not the same without you. I mean, you know, I'm going to a lot of effort here. You do care about us, right? I mean, you don't come over very much, but you do care, right? Come on, Mom and Dad. Don't manipulate your kids. Don't play guilt games with your kids. Just call them up. Hey, I got a great turkey. You want to come over? No? Okay, good. More for me. Right? This idea that you can control your adult kids is, again, creating that negative. It's a bad environment. It's motivated by guilt and shame and control, and it's never a healthy family. If they do come, they feel bad. Don't really want to be there, but Mom's going to freak out if we don't show up. Right? Who wants that? Nobody. So be the adult, be the godly person. Offer opportunities to your adult children, but not demands or commands or your guilt and manipulation. And hey, if you're a good person, a godly person, they'll probably want to hang around. They probably want to be with you now and then. If not, no problem. You have other friends. You're creating a life. You're not sitting around waiting for your kids to call and say, we're coming over. If you are, you got other problems. Well, if I don't have my kids, I got nobody. See? See? That's the problem. We're Christians. We're creating life. We're creating a church life. We're creating a godly life, influencing, impacting our world. We're not sitting around waiting for someone we can manipulate or someone we can create guilt for. No, we live far above that. We're godly people living godly lives, walking in the abundant blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think right, and then we'll be able to be good parents and be good grandparents and impact other families around us and help them win in life. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.